But thinking of back to school, school did begin for most counties around us this last week, this past Monday. And how many of you have some kids that started school this week? You got a number of you. Let me ask you a question. How many of you can remember your very first day of school? Anyone remember that very first day of school? I have some memories from that very first day of school, and they're not really positive. I remember that first day of school, getting dressed up, my grandmother and my mom taking photos of me like this was some special occasion, getting on this strange bus, going to school. And I remember on the way back, my bus driver getting lost, not being able to find where my bus stop was. It was her first day as well, I guess. And it was a rough beginning to my career at school, and it really didn't get much better from there. In fact, I think about school, I don't have too many fond memories, especially grade school, elementary, middle school, high school. I really did not enjoy school, did not work hard at it, just struggled to try to get through day after day. In fact, as I got older, I found ways to get out of assignments, to get out of school. I skipped school. We floated around from school to school. I was in six different schools in those 12 years, suspended from four of them because of my dislike for school. And as I worked through school, I got to my later years of high school and became a believer, and I feel God gave me a vision for my life, and everything really flipped. My last year of high school, I actually enjoyed it, not just because of my last year. I went to college and enjoyed it, and there's challenges. But I felt like when I had a vision of what God wanted me to do, I could persevere and find joy in those tasks that were in front of me. And I pressed on through college and graduate school, and it was completely different. I look back on that, and I believe it was because I had a vision for what God wanted me to do. And this morning, we're going to kick off this series entitled Engage the Vision. The next three Wednesday nights, so to speak, we're going to take you back to school and really just focus on what does it mean to have vision, not just for your life, but for the church, and what is the vision of the church? Because the vision is something that is deep inside the core of us that gives us a direction of where we're going in life. And if we don't know where we're going, then we're going to be struggling, floating through life, not really having some conviction about what it is God has called us to do and where He's called us to be and where He's called us to go. I think of the proverb in Proverbs 29, verse 18, that says, where there is no vision, where there is no revelation, the people perish. They wander around without direction. That's, looking back at my childhood, that's really what I felt. Without Christ in my life, I really didn't have that clear direction of where God wanted me to go. And I know adults that are like that. I have peers, I have friends, I know folks that are older than me, that they still feel like they're in their 50s and their 60s, and they still feel like they've wandered through life without a clear direction. But the Bible tells us where there is vision, where there is revelation, where there is direction for our lives, then we can flourish. But without that direction, without that conviction of where God wants us to be, where He wants us to go, then we're wandering about. And that's a frustrating experience. What is vision? Vision is that bridge between the present and the future. If you were to think just for a moment, before we talk about the church vision, do you know what God's vision is for you and for your life? Where do you see yourself? Where do you think God wants you to be next Sunday? We can start real simple. Where does God want you to be a year from now, 3 years, 5 years? And sometimes we just think in terms of materialistic things. We think about where we're going to be in our career maybe. We just think about what maybe we want to have set aside, the things that we have. But what's the type of person you believe God wants you to be as you look into the future? And what are the things that you want to be doing for God as you look into the future? You see, vision takes us from the present to the future. And without vision, we're unrestrained. There's chaos. Vision is the guardrails that keeps us going through. And vision helps us persevere through the challenges and the pains and the sufferings because we know it's worth it because we can see what we're aiming for on the other side. Now, sometimes when I talk about vision, people say in the church world, oh, that's nice, that's something that's interesting, but that's not something relevant to what God has for us. That's kind of you taking the business ideas and putting it into the church. But I want you to know this morning that God is a God of vision, okay? So God is a God of vision. And we look at, even if we were just to skate through the scriptures this morning, and we were to look through the Old Testament, we see God is a God who has given His people vision again and again and again. We look through the Old Testament. We can go back to Moses, who had a vision. to see his people experience deliverance. Where did he get that vision from? It was God's vision that he deposited in his heart. We can look at Jeremiah the prophet. We can look at Isaiah, where we'll look maybe just a little bit this morning, Isaiah chapter 6. And we can go through the minor prophets, and we can jump into the New Testament. We look at John the Baptist, who had a vision that God may increase, that he might point people's hearts and souls to the Messiah, Jesus. We look at Jesus, who himself had a vision to draw all men to himself. He came to seek and save the lost. He had a vision for his life and for his ministry. And then we look at the disciples who had a vision, something God had given them. And so this morning I want you to know that vision is really something from God. God is the God of vision. And what we normally want to do is we just want to jump on task. We just want to find out what is it God wants us to do, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. But I want us to back up for a minute and ask a deeper question, is not just simply what God wants us to do, but where does God want us to go, and why does he want us to be who he wants us to be? So we're asking some big questions this morning, remembering that God is the creator of vision. And if we look through the Bible and we see that God has given vision to many people, we realize this morning, I hope we realize this morning, is that God has also given us a vision. God wants us to tap into the vision of what he wants for our life and where he wants us to go with the life that we have remaining. The next three Wednesday nights, we're going to focus in on vision and some different elements of vision. This Wednesday, we're going to be talking about what vision is for the church and our vision statement for the church. I know Gary asked this in his fellowship last Sunday, and the vision for the church is impacting lives for God's glory. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. We'll be discussing that on Wednesday night. Where is it that God wants us to go? As we look into the future of the church, we want to look in the future. We want to see lives that have been impacted by Christ and by the believers of this church and by the ministries of this church. And that is the vision statement of the church, impacting lives for God's glory. And vision answers that question of where are we going? Why are we here? We're going to look on the following Wednesday and next Sunday on mission. What is the mission of the church? What is it actually that God has called us to do, and how are we doing in that? And then the third Sunday and the third Wednesday, we're going to talk about what are the values of choice. This morning, I want us to park for just a moment in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. Going back to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13, we can see how vision can have either a detrimental or positive effect on a group of people. In Numbers chapter 13, God had given an assignment to Israel to go and spy out the land. And I'm going to skip through a few verses here in the passage, so stay with me. If you have your Bibles, we're in Numbers chapter 13. And I want to start in verse number 1. Numbers chapter 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." Picking out people of influence. Notice verse 3. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord. All of them, men who were heads of children of Israel. So we see in just the opening passage here that God has a plan. He gives them instruction. I want you to pick out the leaders, 12 leaders, and I want you to go out and spy this land that I've promised to you. I want you to take a look at what I'm calling you to do, of where I'm calling you to go. And we look a little later on our passage down to verse 17. We find further commentary on the situation. Verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage." Notice that instruction. "Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So we look into this passage and we see the instructions. In verse 21, so they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. We're looking at this instruction, and this is a very critical time. They've experienced the exodus from Egypt. They've left Egypt. They're in the wilderness. And here they are on the front porch of the place God has called them to. And they can look out in the land, and they're going to go spy and see with their own eyes the goodness of God and the promises of God right before them, of where God is leading them. And this has the opportunity to be just an explosive time of celebration. As they come back and report and say, everything God told us, it's true. Everything God has in store for us is amazing. And that's what God is setting up them to do. But notice at verse 25. Again, these are leaders, men of great influence over the 12 tribes of Israel. And we look at verse 25. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. In other words, in verse 27, truly what God said is the case. Now the Lord says to us, the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord asks us to try his word, right? He asks us to try him out, and he will prove that he is who he claims to be. He is good. But notice verse 28, this hinge word. Things go in the opposite direction quickly. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. It doesn't look too good, right? The excitement just got squelched in a hurry. Here they came back and they said, yes, everything God said is true, but there's some negative things here that we've got to address. There's some obstacles that are set before us. And I want you to know that visionary people look beyond the obstacles. They don't ignore them. They face them. They game plan for them. But they look beyond the obstacles and do not let the obstacles stop them from doing what God has called them to do and where God is calling them to go. That is a person of vision. Now we find of these 12 people, I'm not going to sing the little kids song for you, but if you grew up in church, you know that song, 10 were bad, 2 were good. 2 men were men of vision. 10 simply saw the obstacles, and they focused on that, and it paralyzed them from moving forward. One of those 2 men is Caleb, who had vision. He tapped into the vision of what God wanted for them. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. A man of confidence speaks, and he encourages them. He tries to inspire them to do what God has called them to do, and that's really what vision is about. You see, why is it so important for the church to know what our vision statement is? Because we need men and women like Caleb. Because there are some challenges that pop up in our lives, right? There's some challenges that pop up to doing ministry. There's some things that pop up to challenge us about impacting people's lives, like time. If we're going to do something great, it's going to take a commitment of time, resources. There's going to be challenges that we face. And it's easy for us, like 10 of these guys, to say, you know, it's just not worth the effort. We're all busy. You know, it's going to cost money. We could do something else. But normally, if we're going to make an impact, it's going to cost us something. And so we could very easily fall into the trap of these 10 people, which I believe it is the majority. Most people look at a challenge and they back up and they withdraw. But these men, we need more like them at Choice, right? We need ladies and men like Caleb that look past the obstacles, that game plan for them, that are inspired to do what God has called us to do. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Let me encourage you not to dwell on the obstacles and the challenges that stand before you right now. Maybe it's in your own personal life. Maybe it's in the ministry of the church and your role in serving. Let me inspire you to look at Caleb and his example and to quiet the discouragement and quiet the criticism and game plan for those challenges, not pretend like they do not exist, but with confidence and faith say, let us go up at once. We are more than able. Now notice in verse 31, but the men who had gone with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Like these are giants, these are warriors, and there's enemies all about, and we are unable to overtake, and we are unable. This is a bad idea. And in fact, we look at verse 33, and it says, there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. We look at this discouraging news, and we're not going to take time to read through the rest of the book of Numbers and follow the story here. I bring out this passage as a starting place to talk about vision, just so you can see the effect of what vision can have on others. Those that do not have that vision, that are unable to look past the obstacles and the circumstances that are placed in front of us, influence crowds and masses of people to take a step back and sit and squat and not move forward on what God has called them to do. But those few individuals that have vision, God can use you, and he can use you right here at Choice. Those that can game plan for obstacles, but look beyond the challenges of ministering to people, look beyond the challenges of making disciples, look beyond the challenges of impacting lives, and with inspiration and excitement and joy saying, we are more than able. We can do this and help the church move forward in impacting lives for God's glory. This is important for us to dwell on this morning. We look at the example, and we see the influence and the effect that leaders can have and individuals can have on others. We look at our statement this morning, our vision statement, impacting lives for God's glory. If you drive out in the parking lot, you see it there. You see it a few other places in the building. You've probably heard it by now. And I know sometimes it can be a little confusing because we have an annual theme, which is kind of emphasis for that year. But then we have this vision statement that this is where we're going. We want to impact lives. And for us, we look at everything we do, and we want to know, is it impacting someone's life for God's glory? We look at the Old Testament scriptures, and we see lives that were impacted and changed all throughout the scripture by God's grace. If you think about your life for a moment, and what are the things that have been most impactful? And I did some meditation, some inventory on my life, and I was thinking about what are the things that have impacted me the most? And I scribbled down a few things, and maybe you do the same and give God praise for that. But I found a common denominator in each of these things. I thought about my salvation has the biggest impact in my life. The moment where I experienced God's grace and his love and his mercy, he washes away my sins, he forgives me. That was a transformational moment that impacted my life. The gospel had an impact in my life. But then I started thinking after that, it's people and relationships. And I started thinking about those people and those relationships, and the common denominator in all of them was that there was love involved to some level. There was love that was involved. And I think about if we're going to impact lives, what is that going to look like at Choice? I'm going to use this phrase. I just have two simple thoughts this morning. The first is brace for the impact. Well, how are we going to make an impact? I believe an impact is going to be made through the love of Jesus that lives itself out for us. You see, you think about impact, you think it's kind of a forcible way. There's two primary definitions of the word impact. The first is forcible contact, you know, forcing yourself. It's a crash, it's a collision. And in some cases, God's love and God's grace is just like that. We hit it in a collision. But there's a secondary definition that also fits for what we're talking about, and it's that of influence. It's impression, it's molding, God molding into our life. And how does God express his love? So if love has the greatest impact in our lives, and we think about the people that have impacted us the most in our lives and the love they had for us, how does God impact us? He does it through people. He doesn't do this in a vacuum, right? God reaches down and he grabs someone in our life and he brings them into us and impresses their life into ours, and our lives are impacted. And that's why the church is by nature a very relational organism, right? It's relationships that are intertwined that impact one another. And for us to be on vision, for us to accomplish our vision of impacting lives, it's going to take people rubbing shoulders with people that are loving one another. Because I believe love has the greatest impact. I think of the impact of some giants of the faith that they've had. We could talk about people in the Old Testament like Joseph and his vision that he had for God and his love for his brethren despite them forsaking him. We can talk about some of the men of the New Testament and the ladies. I think of modern history, church history, the biography of Hudson Taylor. There was a communist government in China that had requested a writer to write a book about Hudson Taylor, distorting the facts, putting him in a bad light. They wanted to discredit his name of this well-known missionary. And as this author who was tasked this responsibility began to study his life and see his sacrifice and his love for people, he found it extremely difficult to carry out his assignment in good conscience and eventually renounced his atheism and received Jesus. That was the impact of one peering into the life and the love that Hudson Taylor had for the souls of men. And we can look at examples like this, and I'm convinced that if we look at our life and those people that have impacted us are people that have shown us great love and have molded us and influenced us in an amazing way. Well, who are the people that have impacted their lives, and what are their qualities? Again, I'm suggesting this morning that it is love, and I'm going to go to the marriage passage, right? 1 Corinthians 13, this is where we go for weddings. 1 Corinthians 13, it does us good to remind ourselves of what love is. What does love look like in our relationships with one another? What does love look like in the church? If it's love that has the great impact in our lives, and if that's what we're saying we're about at Choice, impacting lives, and love has an impact, it does us good to meditate on these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 4 through 8 describes and defines what God's love is like. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Reminded of those people that have an impact in our life. We may think of some really smart people, right? They've had some knowledge. We may think of some really gifted people. And I've had those people in my life, but the people I think of that have impacted me the most are not necessarily the people that knew the most, that had the greatest gifts, but those people that genuinely loved and showed grace and mercy and interest. And those are the people that have impacted my life. We think about vision. And our vision as a church is to impact lives for God's glory. And if we're to zero that down and narrow it down to one simple thought this morning, I would say take the great commandment that Jesus said, right? That we are to love one another. I think of what Pastor Steve says. Now, Pastor Tim has stolen Pastor Steve's quote, his mantra, right? Love God, love people, right? And teach others to do the same. That's really what we're talking about. That's a great vision, and he's taking that vision for his life, and that really zeroes in on what impacting someone's life is like. I understand why Pastor Tim has stolen that and quotes it as his own quite often. It's great, isn't it? Love God, love others, teach others to do the same. That really narrows down to what the core of what we're after this morning. If we're going to impact lives, it's going to come through acts of love one to another. When we talk about brace for impact, it has the idea of preparing for something to happen. Some say, well, won't this just happen naturally? People love one another and they do great things for stuff. And at least in my life, that's not how it happens. I have to be really intentional about impacting other people's lives. Because by myself, without a plan or without a focus, without purpose, I'm probably going to focus on me, and I'm going to focus on what I have to do and what I want to do. But it's good for us to take this mission, this vision as a church impact lives, and ask ourselves this morning, what are we intentionally doing to express and show love one for another, for the body of Christ and those even outside the membership and the body of this church? What are we doing We look at our ministries of our church, and sometimes we can think, well, we're here, we got to keep this ministry going. But I want you to know that those ministries that we have are simply tools for us to impact lives and express and share God's love. There's two ways we look at God's love, and theologians say we demonstrate and we proclamate the gospel. We demonstrate the gospel when we live out the gospel. We live out God's love and grace that he's experienced, that he's given us and we've experienced. And then we share it verbally. And sometimes churches struggle with one or the other. Sometimes believers struggle with one or the other. They're good at sharing the gospel, sharing love, God's love, but not necessarily showing it and living it. And sometimes there's people good at showing and demonstrating God's love through good works, good deeds, but they don't necessarily verbally share the basis of that in the gospel. And for us as a church, we take these two, demonstrating God's grace and God's gospel, his love for us through good deeds, through good works, and carrying out a love one for another and serving one another selflessly. And then we also need to pair that with the message of the gospel. So how shall they hear without a preacher, the Bible says. And the gospel is a message that must be shared and it must be demonstrated. And when those two things come together, it's a powerful, powerful thing. There's an evangelist in New Zealand, I believe his name is Ray Comfort, years ago. He was out preaching the gospel. And he would preach the gospel with passion, and he preached the gospel wherever he would go, but he got closed doors, he got people that plugged their ears, he got people that looked at him and said, this guy is a nutcase. But then he decided to take a little bit different approach. And he opened up an office in the downtown area of the town he was trying to reach, and it was an office on assisting young people with drug addiction. And he said slowly the community changed their receptivity to what he was doing. They began to now look and see the benefit and the love of what he was doing as he was expressing some care and some concern, not just here to say, here's what I want to tell you. I want to tell you that the gospel is that Christ died for you. You need to repent of your sins and be born again. And that was his message. And he preached it faithfully. But he said it was when he stopped just speaking the good news and stopped just proclaiming God's love and actually started demonstrating it in a tangible way to people in his community. He said it's then when he saw God begin to work in the hearts of people. And it's then people began to stop and want to listen to the message of the gospel. And sometimes we don't do either. Sometimes we just want to share the gospel, or maybe we just want to demonstrate. But I want you to know this morning that the church needs to demonstrate God's love through good works and good deeds. What we do in our outreach ministry, what Brother Gary does, is amazing. We demonstrate God's love through the feeding ministries, through the children's ministries. Otherwise, we demonstrate God's love in our selfless love and devotion and service. But we also need to pair that with proclaiming the good news of the gospel and sharing it. And these two things together have an impact on the lives of God's people. What has the greatest impact? I believe it's love. And we've got to prepare for this impact. We've got to plan and strategize ways that have the greatest impact. And it's okay sometimes to take what we're doing and scratch it and throw it away and do something different if we're after what the big vision is. We want to impact lives. And sometimes we do what we're doing and we find out, we take some inventory and we find what we're doing is not really having that much of an impact. And then sometimes I've been in a church where we stop doing something. People say, we can't stop doing that. We've been doing this for 20 years. But we lost our vision. We've just got caught up in what we're doing. But what are we here for? To make an impact. And leadership, it's important for leadership to be asking this question at Choice continually. What can we do that has the greatest impact on lives for God's glory? And examining constantly what we're doing. And it's important for members of this church to ask this question, based on how God has made me and how God has gifted me, what can I do? How can I get involved that has the greatest impact in this church? Not where's there a spot that they're begging for, not where's there a need necessarily that I can do this or do that, but I want you to think beyond that. I want you to think above that and say, where can I have the greatest impact based on how God made me, how God has gifted me, and what he's called me to do? And that's how we ought to be thinking, because this is our vision. It's not just the vision for the pastors, it's the vision for the whole church, and we must brace, or that is prepare for impact. Here's my second thought this morning. To be lost in his glory. I want us to turn to Isaiah chapter 6 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 6 in the Old Testament. We find Isaiah becomes lost in God's glory. And this is coming from two things. One is our mission, our vision statement. Our goal is to impact lives. We don't want to impact programs. We want to impact people with blood and hearts and souls. They're going to live somewhere forever in eternity. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? We want to impact lives and souls for God. For what? For God's glory. When I think of God's glory, the passage that immediately came to mind to me is in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah, God demonstrates and displays his glory for Isaiah to see. And I would describe Isaiah as lost, so to speak, in God's glory. Notice Isaiah chapter 6. And let's read the first few verses. I'll read them aloud as you read along. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Here's Isaiah in the presence of God experiencing his glory, demonstrating God's glory before him. And notice his response in verse 5. "So I said, woe, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, Isaiah was lost in his glory. He recognized he was undone. He was covered in God's grace, and he was finding his mercy. And he looked at what God was doing. You know, for us to impact lives, sometimes if we're so focused on the tasks that we're doing, we do this for God here at Choice, or I'm over here, it does us good to step back for a moment and take a look around us and just take in God's glory of what he's doing at Choice. And I want to encourage you, you serve at Choice, to take what God is doing and share it with your ministry leaders. Share it with those that are on your ministry team that you're serving with, and share with others even outside the walls of this church of what God is doing to the lives of people at Choice, the lives that are being impacted. And to be lost in his glory, to see God's glory, is really to look at what God is doing and to look at who he is. And that's what Isaiah is doing. You know, I've been privileged to see some glorious things over the past 40 years of my life. From amazing sporting feats, huge sport fan, to landscape scenery across the globe, from the Emerald Coast of Florida where we live, to the Grand Canyon, to Hawaii, the Caribbean, Brazil. And we've just seen God's beauty in Nicaragua, places we've been. But I want us to know this morning, no matter what we've seen and how glorious it is, all of these glorious sights and experiences are, as what one person said, but a flickering flame compared to the billions of burning suns that just remotely make up God's glory. That's how great our God is. We sang about this morning. How great is our God? And so we're reminded, as we're lost in his glory, that what we do not for our own glory or even for our own pleasure, but the reason that we do what we do is for his glory. We're attempting to impact lives for God's glory. And because we're doing it for him and not for us, we're willing to navigate the obstacles. We're willing to face a challenge and say, "I can work with this. I can move around this. I can game plan for this. I'm willing to give of my resources and of my time, of my energy, of my emotions, and all that I am and all that I can be, because I'm in this for him and not just for me." See, it does us good to realize that what we're doing is for someone that's greater than us. The cause is greater than us. The goal is greater than us, and it's ultimately for his glory. One of the old catechisms, Bible discipleship programs, what we might call this today, was a statement that they had to memorize and recite. And it was this: what is the chief end of man? That was the question. They were in a form of a question and answer. And so the teacher would ask the student, what is the chief end of man? In other words, why does man exist? Why are we even here on this planet? And the answer to this in the old catechism, is the chief end of man is to bring glory to God and enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. That is God's vision for us that he has deposited in us. And so we can personalize that and we can tailor that. But really, ultimately, every person's vision for their life and every church's vision should be something to God's glory. And so my question for you this morning is, what is it that God has for you? Why are you here? We know we're here for God's glory, but what specifically is God doing in your life? Where is he moving you to? What direction are you going with your life? Because God has brought us here, and God has placed us here for his glory. What we do is not for our glory or for any other reason, but for his glory. And so my question this morning is, if you haven't stopped and dwelled in his glory and taken a look at what God is doing and who he is, as Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6, I would encourage you to visit that place. And maybe even this morning, just stop and begin to meditate on who God is and what he is doing and what he's done in your life and what he is doing in the lives of people around you. Because what he's doing and who he is the motivation and the inspiration for us to press forward in the vision to keep moving in the direction that God has called us to go. I want us to kind of wrap up our invitation or begin our invitation, wrap up our message by bowing our heads and just meditating for a moment. Sometimes the silence can be awkward, but that's okay. I want us to begin thinking about God's glory. If that's why we're here, if that's the vision God has, and that's the vision he's placed in us, is to do what we do and to go where we go for his glory, it'll do us good for a few moments as we begin this invitation to think and meditate about his glory. There's a song I asked Pastor Steve to use for the invitation this morning, and it's called Impact. And it reminds us that heaven is drawing near. Our time here is shrinking. It's vanishing. Life is but a vapor. It's there for a moment and it vanishes away. And with the time that we have left remaining, where is it God wants you to go? What is it God wants you to do? Why are you here? And if you don't have that vision for your life, you can start right here by adopting this vision for your life, this vision for our church, that God wants us to be impacting lives for God's glory. I'm going to ask us to stand for a time of invitation. And if God is speaking to you, the altar is open. You may come, you may pray. You may just be lost there in your seat or here at the altar in his glory, meditating on what God has done and who he is.